Well, good morning. My name is Cor Shimleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. And there is a lot happening up here this morning on stage. I'm really excited to be with you, open up the scriptures before I make haste to get off this stage to exit so that we might have baptisms. I came to faith in Jesus Christ at age 19. Shortly thereafter, I found myself in an Easter Sunday service, and the preacher threw a curveball at the congregation. He said, I know you're probably expecting me to preach about the resurrection. And the church was like, you know, they started laughing because like, well, yeah, it's Easter. And he said, but I'm not going to do that this morning. And I was like, what? I didn't even think that was possible, that you could not preach about the resurrection. I didn't know that that was an option. And it just caused me to wonder, like, I don't know if you ever have that, like, comic bubble, that kind of like that thought, like, is this, could this happen? Like, do I get a chance to talk to that brother like in heaven someday and be like, bro, like you didn't preach about the resurrection on Easter, man. Like, do we get that chance? Because I realize in this scenario, he'd probably have some questions for me in my preaching. Like, bro, like you built an entire sermon series around a beer ad. And I'd be like, yeah, I did do that. Yeah, that's not a story for this morning, though. But today, it is not a chance for me to be novel. I wanna just center stage and put Jesus and his crucifixion and resurrection right in front of you. Not trying to be creative or new. In fact, I want to share a couple quotes that speak to this. Jürgen Moltmann is a German theologian, and he says this: the inner criterion of whether or not Christian theology is Christian lies in the crucified Christ. The cross is the test of everything. That absolutely is the foundation of our faith. And so we must platform and centralize the cross. Fleming Rutledge, who wrote an exquisite book on the crucifixion, Understanding the Death of Jesus Christ, says this: the key to Jesus is now, as it has always been, his crucifixion and resurrection. And so that really makes up the sermon for today. I want to address the crucifixion, and I want to speak to the resurrection, and then I'm going to explain baptism and the symbolism that is expressed through baptism. And so we did gather here, and I don't expect that all of you were necessarily able to make it, but we did gather on Friday around this idea of come all who are weary. The weariness, like what are the principal causes of your weariness, your tiredness? And we just took time to list those out. And additionally, just our resistance in coming to Jesus. What are the things that keep us from coming to him in our weariness? And just giving the church a chance to remind ourselves that in his goodness, in his compassion, in his love, Jesus Christ is the most approachable person in the world. And so come to him, all who are weary. Not going to stop there. I want to speak more about the crucifixion, not assuming that you were able to be here. I want to highlight the importance, and I'm going to read a gospel account here in a moment, but you likely have heard a lot of words attached to the crucifixion and cross of Jesus Christ. Words like blood, sacrifice, sin offering, guilt offering, expiation. If you don't know what that word is, that's okay. It's just one of those theological, big, weighty words that get thrown out there. Substitution, atonement, lamb or lamb of God, suffering servant. All of these speak to Jesus in his death, Jesus in bearing the cross for sin. Let me read an account of the crucifixion in Matthew's gospel, and then I'm going to spend a little time unpacking the significance for us. It says in Matthew chapter 27, they then led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. A couple things to note. It's interesting, isn't it, for people just trying to make sense of this scene. And essentially, "Jesus, save yourself," or "Jesus, maybe God will save you," or "maybe Elijah will come and save you." And all them expecting Jesus to save himself from death. And what we know is true is that ultimately through his death, Jesus is coming to save all of us. He's not trying to prevent his death in order to save himself, but again, to save all of us through that death and for him to be able to say, "It's finished. It is finished." So important for us to hear that, that there's not sin that still needs further atonement, further covering, but rather Jesus saying, "My work is finished. I've done it." About the cross, now if you've ever read or heard an account, I don't expect it to just be obvious, like the depth of meaning. The cross can mean so many things. But it can't mean less than the two things I'm about to share. And this goes back to Fleming Rutledge's book on the crucifixion. It can mean many things, but it can't mean less than this, that there is sin and guilt for which atonement needs to be made, and there is slavery, bondage, and oppression from which humankind needs to be delivered. So first, sin and guilt for which atonement need to be made. If you've ever done something wrong, or if you've ever had something done to you that was wrong, then you understand the reality of sin. We don't need to go into an exhaustive theological answer to that, right? But it's just, have you ever done something wrong, or have you ever had something wrong done to you? Then you can understand that this world is broken. It's not as it should be, right? And so for that, we need atonement, which is a fancy theological word that just says we need coverage. We need to be covered like a warm blanket on a cold April morning, right? But we need coverage for that sin. And that's what atonement is. It's a covering. It is Jesus in his death covering us, covering over our sin. And not just that, but we need to be delivered out. It's one thing to be covered, but then to still kind of sit underneath that. No. We need to be rescued out, delivered out of the bondage and the oppression. And in the cross, Jesus does both of those. And why do I highlight Good Friday? Why do I highlight the cross with its blood and its savagery? Why would I bring that into Easter? It's so It's so fun, Easter Sunday and family and togetherness, and we don't always have flowers on this, right? Like, why bring that here? Because there is a recent propensity, even for churches, to kind of put the cross on the sideline. And at Hope, we never want to do that. We never want to make the mistake of kind of like putting Jesus in the ways that he atones and delivers. We never want to sideline the cross, but rather to centralize it in its importance. Douglas John Hall wrote in the book God and Human Suffering about this. He said, there is a propensity within religions to avoid suffering, to have light without darkness, vision without trust and risk, hope without an ongoing dialogue with despair. In short, Easter Sunday without Good Friday. To essentially have resurrection without crucifixion. And we never want to make that mistake. We never want to forget the realities of Jesus in his death. That ultimately, the light of Sunday is only possible because of the darkness that Jesus experiences on our behalf on Friday. And so for us to have an ongoing dialogue between hope and despair, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. As it says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Don't forget that. Don't take that lightly. Never sideline that as part of your faith. Never start to believe that what's most important about your faith is how you're living your faith. Even though scripture will say, fix your eyes on Jesus. We can misconstrue that to say, how am I doing at that? How am I doing at fixing my eyes? Am I looking to Jesus often enough, with enough faith? It's not about you. What we preach is Christ crucified, Jesus. It's about Jesus. Good Friday, Easter Sunday is about Jesus, not how well you and I might live under that reality and whether or not we consistently or deeply fix our eyes on Jesus. It is simply about Jesus and him crucified. And it causes me, and I want to ask you the same question that I've been wrestling with this week, which is essentially, where would we be? Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? That's a line that we sing in one of our songs. Where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? Ask that question with Jordan Anderson, just walking over to service, like, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for God's grace. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? It causes a shudder to just kind of whelp in my soul, just like, prior to age 19, I was on a bad path. Where would I be? Where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? His forgiveness, his kindness, his grace, his compassion. Friends, he's covered. He's atoned for your sin. He's forgiven you. For those who trust in Jesus Christ, he delivers us out of that. Gives us new life. Where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? The realities of Good Friday, never sideline, never forget the importance of Jesus in his death. But as is hopefully obvious by now, we want to celebrate his resurrection, that the tomb is empty, that he has risen from the dead. Words like victory, healing, Christus Victor, King and Kingdom, heaven, freedom, deliverance, power, exodus, triumph, death being arrested. What a great visual. Death is arrested, hauled away in handcuffs, right? Let me read an account from Matthew 28 of Jesus' resurrection. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." What a fantastic description of their response to Jesus. Afraid. Shocked, right? Fearful. Well, the angel and Jesus saying, "Don't be afraid," but there's fear, like you're alive, right? And yet filled with joy. Filled with joy, hope, peace, excitement, giddiness over the resurrection of Jesus. And so the implications of this are many. But I just think of a line that we sung in our first song this morning. "Death in vain forbids him rise." As we sing these lyrics, I got to be honest, sometimes I don't have time or mental capacity to just take in all of the rich lyrics. And this was one of them that I've probably sang, you know, dozens and dozens of times and never just thought, like, what does that mean? But to have, like, death saying to Jesus, who's dead, "I forbid you to rise. I forbid you to get up from the grave." And death says to Jesus, "In vain, in futility," right? Like Jesus, "Stay there." And Jesus is like, "I won't," right? Like, that's just fantastic. Death cannot restrain Jesus. The tomb cannot contain Jesus. And Jesus rises from the dead. And that's central to our faith. That's everything for us. The fact that the resurrection is a historical reality, it happened. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hyperbole. But it's historical fact that Jesus was dead. And behold, he lives. Death in vain forbids him rise. Death could not, would not restrain him, and the tomb cannot contain him. About this, Romans 6, 9, and 10 says this: "We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Death is not stronger than Jesus. On account of Jesus, death is not stronger in our lives than Christ's work in us. Death does not get the final word. Jesus gets the final word over us, over our sin, over our own deaths. He says to us in our death, rise. Well, death is saying to you and to me, "I forbid you to rise." Jesus says, "Rise up. Rise up to life." The resurrection as a historical reality in Jesus' life and for you and for me, spiritually, in faith, and then in the future, one day, for all time, that we will be told to live, never to die again. So what do we make of this? How do we respond to the realities of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus? I want to grab onto another lyric and ask you to consider this for your own life, your own faith. We sing the line, "Though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth." Though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. Though great our sins. Think of the wrongs that you've committed. Think of the wrongs that potentially have been done to you. Though great our sins, if you don't see your sin as great, then Jesus likely isn't that great. If you don't see a necessity of getting free and delivered and forgiven on account of your sin, then you likely aren't going to see it as a necessity to go to Christ for salvation, right? though great are sins and sore are woes. Think of the woes. The woes of your life, some of which are incredibly sore, painful, traumatic. What balm have you tried to put on those woes, on those sores? We're Americans. We believe we have an answer and a balm for everything. Money, title, relationships, prestige, travel, substance use or abuse. We have all these ways of summoning an answer to the woes of our life. And Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, you who are burdened, you who have experienced sores on account of this life. Though great are sins and sore are woes, his grace much more aboundeth. And I love the line, doesn't say, his grace might cover. His grace might be just sufficient to cover your sins and your woes. It doesn't say that. It says his grace much more aboundeth. Whatever sins, whatever woes, whatever trauma, whatever pain, whatever abuse you might experience in this life, his grace much more, exceedingly so, aboundeth to you and to me. It's the hope that we have on account of Jesus' death and resurrection. That ultimately those woes and those sins don't get the final word, but Jesus gets the final word. I want to share from Jackie Hill Perry. She wrote an article as a sexual abuse and trauma survivor because she wants to speak of the realities of Jesus' death and resurrection as it pertains to the great our sins and sore our woes of her life. Sins committed against her and the subsequent woes are very sore in her life on account of that. And I love how she speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because in one breath, she can say, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven. And yet, even though that's true, she points to the future. She points to a future healing, a total healing that will come in the life eternal. Let me read for us. She says, trauma makes you inquisitive. It makes you doubt everything and everybody. It makes you squint your eyes at the familiar, rummage through your memories, and project what you gathered onto anybody that might mimic it. It makes you afraid to be yourself, to be honest, to have faith in anything other than God and your own feeble attempts at self-preservation. At this point, heaven is my ultimate hope of healing. This incomplete healing is what propels my hope for a more sufficient one. A healing that is not limited by space and time. A healing that isn't undone by what triggers me here. There, in heaven, is when I will be made whole. And not merely by faith, but tangibly. I will see it. I will feel it. I will know it. It will be an eternal reality because what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. This body, with all of its fear and shame, will be done anew. His resurrection is all of the proof that I need that he will make all things new. And not just this world and the heavens and the church, but me, my mind and my heart and my body will resurrect into something glorious. And this is our hope, that all will be made right one day, even when it doesn't feel like it. And don't think that when I speak about heaven, I am disregarding the trauma of today. I speak about heaven because it reminds me that today and all of its troubles are not eternal. So I can be honest about my struggle without being cynical. And I can look forward to what is to come without being negligent. Jesus is healing me, and Jesus will heal me. It is an already and not yet reality that has made my days much brighter. Yes, it hurts still, but what has happened to me or us won't hurt forever. Trauma will not have the final say. Jesus will. Though great are sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. What are your sins? What are your woes? Are you letting them have the final say, Hope Community? Or do you see the grace of God as abounding more and more, increasingly so, covering you and your life and your faith? And even so, there's ongoing struggle, there's challenges. But one day, one eternal day, one heavenly day, all of it will be put away for good. No more pain, no more trauma, no more triggers, no more weeping or mourning. For this old order of things will pass away. And behold, a new order, a new world. All will be made anew. So where would we be if it wasn't for the crucifixion? And where would we be if it wasn't for the resurrection? Where would we be? For some of you, maybe you haven't expressed faith in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you haven't had the opportunity or the invitation. I want to invite you this morning to consider the crucifixion and resurrection, having faith that that ultimately is your life, is your future, that this morning could be the day of your salvation. This morning, you could actually consider, where would I be? Where will I continue to be without the crucifixion and resurrection as your pulse, as your life, as your everything? This morning, we get to celebrate baptism. The individuals getting baptized have given consideration to what their life would be without the cross and resurrection. And they say, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I want Jesus in this life and the next. I want Jesus to be my everything. And so a few times a year we practice baptism. One of the greatest baptism pictures of all time was of my brother Deshaun. Sean's over here, front row on the side. And what do I love about this picture? I love this picture for several reasons. One, the cross looms large. The cross as the basis for our faith. The cross as the atonement, as the covering. The cross as the way of forgiveness. That it's not about me. It's not about my goodness, my kindness, my life. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. I love this picture because he has risen he's been brought up out of the water. He's been brought out of the land, out of the earth, so to speak, right? So it is true that Jesus is risen, but everybody that undergoes baptism is pulled up out of the water. Deshaun has risen. Those getting baptized will be pulled out of the water to symbolize that they too have risen with Christ. Then I love this picture for the embrace between Davis and Deshaun. And Davis slaps him something fierce on the back because that water just goes spraying off his back. That expresses the joy, the giddiness. Jesus in his salvation, Jesus in his kindness, Jesus in his mercy, bringing forth a great salvation in Deshaun's life, in any of the lives of those who are being baptized. In Romans 6, we see this idea that Good Friday and Easter Sunday actually are shown off in those who are being baptized. Let me read. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, lowered into the water? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ has been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's what the people being baptized are expressing. That they, as they're lowered into the water, have died with Christ. That they've died to their selves. That they've died to sin, right? And as we bring them up out of the water, that is to symbolize that they have new life in Jesus. That they are united with him in his resurrection. And that's why we celebrate baptism. It's a great visual that showcases Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And just to be clear, it's not about them. It's about Christ, right? Look what Charles Spurgeon says. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. The great exchange. Jesus takes our sin and we get his righteousness. God looks upon us as though looking upon the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus stood before the Father with our unrighteousness as if he were us. That's the good news of the gospel. It's what we're going to celebrate as we sing these four songs, as we have people available to pray, as we can take communion, and as we celebrate baptism. Just some words of instruction here. It's going to be chaos. If you've never been a part of one of these services, there's just things happening all over the place. We want you to worship through song in a way that's meaningful for you. For some of you, you'll just read the lyrics. For some of you, you'll sing out. We want you to be able to worship God in a way that's meaningful for you. As you sing out, there will be people that are available to pray with you. If you have something going on in your life, something heavy, the people praying will hold those requests in confidence. They're not going to go sharing this elsewhere. They just want to bring your needs before God. Why? Because he's gentle, he's lowly, he's compassionate of heart toward you. And so we want to help you and urge you to come to Jesus with your prayers and your needs. And so we have people that are trustworthy to pray for you. Some of you, as part of your habit of church, you give. We don't pass a plate anymore, but we still receive. There are boxes in the back if that's something you want to do this morning. All right? Team finance requires me to say that every once in a while. We're going to have communion, and we practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to be a member of this church. As you take communion, what you're symbolizing, what you're saying is you are trusting in Jesus in his death. So this cracker symbolizes his body broken for you, and the cup represents his blood being shed for you. And so as you take these elements, what you're essentially saying is, Jesus, I trust you in your death. I trust you in the work on the cross. That's what you're saying. And so you don't have to be a member of a church for that. It's just have you put your trust in Jesus in his death and resurrection. And then finally, we're going to have baptism. Some people are already set up to be baptized, and we're excited to celebrate with them. If you haven't had the opportunity to be baptized, maybe today's your day. We have sweats and t-shirts. We have towels. We have changing rooms. We have elders that are willing to talk through the questions that will be asked of the people getting baptized. Are you now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for the fulfillment of all his promises to you, even eternal life? Yes. And is it your intention with God's help to follow Jesus as Lord and to obey his teachings? Yes. Then we will baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if that is your heart and you haven't had the chance to be baptized, we're willing. Not just willing, we're excited to have you come forward and be baptized. And at any point during these songs, you can kind of walk out and come to this lobby on the backside of the stage, and we'll have people that can instruct you on all the necessary realities there. But it's an open invite to you if you haven't had the chance to be baptized, but you have faith in Jesus Christ. You're invited to participate. And so I want to close with prayer and with a question. Where would we be if it wasn't for Easter? As a church, as Christians, you, where would you be? Where would we be if it wasn't for Easter and the events and the realities of Jesus and his death and resurrection? It's not an overstatement to say the cross and resurrection is everything for us. Let's pray. God, we worship you. Jesus, we celebrate you. Holy Spirit, we beckon you come. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, crucifixion and resurrection. That's everything. And so if there are people who this message is new, it's unique, it sounds off, it's confusing. I get that. I've been there. And yet Jesus convinced them of the reality of your love and your goodness. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While our sin was still great and our woes were still sore, your grace much more aboundeth. Your kindness, your love, your forgiveness. Convince them, Jesus, of that historical reality that you lived, died, and were raised. For others who've been walking with you for some time, who've trusted in you as Savior and Lord, but maybe they haven't had the chance to express that publicly. Maybe they haven't had the chance to get on a stage or go out to a lake and proclaim your death and resurrection. God, the invitation is there. And for all of us, God, where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? Where would we be if it wasn't for the resurrection? Like one of your followers, we boast, we take pride in the cross. We don't sideline you and your work. We're not ashamed of the bloody cross. We bask and boast in it. And we celebrate this Easter Sunday, your resurrection, your triumph over the grave. Death could not restrain you, and the tomb could not contain you. To you be the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.